Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Guys, welcome to take a seat. And what a joy just to be able to say, Jesus, we just want you. There's so much else that the world tells us we should have and we should want and we should need. Thank you, Darlington. But we just want you. I remember trying to think of the exact date now. I misplaced. It must be somewhere in my records. I couldn't find it when I was just looking for it recently, that my journal where I wrote about this time of the year, the second semester had just started. It was way back in 2005. Some of us maybe weren't even born yet, and perhaps not so much of you looking around, but those this morning, this tonight, they'll be like 2005. I was like grade one or something, or not born. But I was sitting there in my room and praying, and I almost want to say just a normal quiet time, just my daily quiet time, and in the evening towards the end of the year, and led to Mark chapter 10, and read a passage from Mark chapter 10. And I want us this morning as well, to just spend a bit of time in Mark chapter 10. So it'll be on the screens in a moment. You can, if you have your own Bibles, you want to read in your own books, you're welcome to do that. But just a bit of background. So where I find myself at this stage in my life, I'd grown up, like many of us, in a technically, I guess, Christian, religious home. We definitely weren't Muslim, and we weren't Hindu, and we weren't Buddhist, and we weren't atheist. So we kind of, if I had to tick a box at school, I was a Christian and had Bibles in our houses. My dad was actually on our church's council, and my mom was very involved in children's church. And so every Sunday we'd be in church because children's church, because kind of mom, when she's running the thing, you can't not be there. It's just the way these things work. But we got a calendar. I don't know how they did it back in those days. In hindsight, looking back over it, it's a phenomenal achievement. At the beginning of the year, actually at the end of last year, you got a calendar with all of the dates worked out for this year. I have no idea how people managed to do that. And when we got that calendar, the first thing we did was we'd go and we'd look for the days when it was communion. Because for some strange reason, on communion Sundays, there was no children's church. It's actually not such a strange reason. Children weren't allowed taking communion, which just, I don't get, Jesus didn't say something like that. But anyway, so we weren't allowed taking communion. So there was no children's church on communion Sunday. And that would be the highlight of our year because there would be no church on communion Sundays. We could stay at home and sleep late on Sunday mornings. Anyway, so grew up kind of with that as a background and went through some stuff towards the end of high school. My parents divorced, and then my brother broke his neck. Idiot. And next time people don't tell you, don't dive into a shallow pool, it's a good idea to listen to them. He's okay now, so I can say that it worked out all right in the end. It's not okay. It's not the end. And it was okay now. It's a story. It's his story as well, but it's a bit of my story because at that stage, he was a believer and my mom had become a believer, and there were just people all across the world praying for him. And a neurosurgeon at Olivedale Clinic, where my brother was taken in, first words he said to my mom when she came through that evening after the MRIs and everything, it was late at night, it was at a party on a Friday night, and she said to him, the doctor said to him, "Are you Mrs. Bosoff?" My brother is, "Yes." And my mother, "Yes, I'm Mrs. Bosoff." And he said, "I'm sorry, your son is a quadriplegic for the rest of his life." And my mom's response is actually quite amazing. She said, I don't know the exact words, maybe at some stage I should ask her, but something along the lines of, no, I believe in Jesus who heals. And long story short, a couple of months later, my brother was out of hospital, started going back to school. And if you looked at him now, he's got a little bit of a less of a limp even than I have on his one leg. but he's otherwise, from the outside, pretty much perfectly normal. Anyway, that kind of in that, I realized that God is more than this God that I'd been just, oh, there's a Bible in my cupboard. I must probably read it from time to time, especially if I'm reading an exam, writing an exam tomorrow. Now's a really good time to go and pray. And if I'm in trouble, then I pray. And then I went on a first year's camp. And once again, for the younger people, this is going to be a really weird idea. But the very first email I ever sent was at the end of matric to enroll, to find out something about the first year's camp. Before then, my children still don't believe that I'm older than Google and YouTube and the internet and all of those things. And I sent this email to this weird church with this funny name. I just spoke about the church with a weird name. I had no idea what it meant or where it came from. Anyway, I went on this church camp. On the camp, had an incredible encounter with Jesus, came to faith and understood that the life that I had been living, my understanding of who Jesus was and my relationship with him was completely misformed. And stepped into an environment, stepped into a culture, a church culture of just being involved. From the start, that it encounters straight away, not because anyone ever told me you have to do this, that's just what people did. We just stepped into an environment where when you came to the faith, you got involved in church life. Started going on missions, did Bible school. I don't remember anyone ever telling me I need to do Bible school. I just did Bible school because everyone did Bible school because that's what you did if you followed Jesus. Served on weekends, went to prayer meetings early in the mornings, which is bad enough here, but in the Western Cape in the winter, it's even more pitch black, dark, icy cold. Walking to prayer meetings on the other side of campus and just super involved and by God's grace, had a great just exposure to ministry. And I loved being in ministry. At the same time, I was studying and was fortunate to have done well at school academically and studied a degree, which is sort of a hybrid actuarial science degree. So we did actuarial science sat in the class with actuarial science students for half the classes. And then when they went and worked out mortality rates and kind of dead people stuff, we went and we studied Warren Buffett and investment and came to the end of my honors, my master, not my master, but way back, came to the end of my normal degree year and went on a mission. And I still remember there was one subject which we didn't gel so like mathematical statistics. For those who've done advanced mathematical statistics, you'll understand a bit of my pain. And I remember going on this mission and I even wrote on it, Mayday Pack. And I put all my notes for that subject in this Mayday Pack because everything sort of just gets stowed away somewhere. And I needed something that I could find easily. If I got a phone call saying I need to come back and write this exam, I need the Mayday Pack close by. But by God's grace, passed my degree and didn't get the statistics well enough to be able to do the honors in that faculty. But then the economics guys came and knocked on my door and they said, hey, listen, we can see you can do this economics thing pretty well. And economic statistics is really easy when you've done the other statistics. So come across and help us out here. So I went and did honors and worked for them a little bit later on. And I remember sort of towards the end of my honors year, but before that, I found a place to serve in church. Apart from being involved at encounters and going on missions, a lot of people laugh at me when they ask, where did I learn, not necessarily to preach on the spoken side, but kind of the behind the scenes, what a sermon looks like. To structure a sermon and put it together. And the answer is a little bit, I guess, of a weird one. We had a fantastic pastor who really understood the word and very prophetic and just a gifted orator, just an incredible, incredible speaker. And his little Achilles heel was he would arrive sort of when the worship is going on, with a little A5 scribbled piece of paper, which was his sermon notes. And the place where I'd found to serve, I understood I could was a little bit technically minded, so I could work with computers. So I kind of, at that stage, those days, we still actually used PowerPoint, you know. So we had Microsoft PowerPoint on a little laptop, and we'd set up a little table like this with a projector on, pointing on the screen, and kind of I'd sit here in the middle and started serving there, getting involved, and after a while, kind of two, sometimes three services on a Sunday at the computer. But sort of halfway through the worship, just as Sarah Ann is really getting into it, a little piece of paper would arrive with handwritten scribbled notes. And this was quite a challenge every week, because you guys are all busy singing. We're all singing. The lyrics need to be up, but we're almost done. And then he needs the paper back because it's his sermon notes. And by then, it needs to be typed out on the computer so I can project his sermon notes and all the slides and the text and everything in there. So kind of, some of you might know, there's a really, really handy function on a Windows computer, Alt-Tab, which helps you just quickly hop between two different programs. And I used Alt-Tab a heck of a lot in those days. But after years, literally two, three services on a Sunday, normally at least the morning services would be the same. The evening service, we used to have two morning services, one evening service. The evening service would be a different message. So two messages on a Sunday times a couple of Sundays a year, 30-odd Sundays, I guess, that I was serving in a year, times 4 or 5 years. That's a lot of messages. And then people ask, where did I learn to strike? I learned there, typing out. While everyone else is worshiping, I'm trying to type, oops, the slides need to go, next slide, type it. Eventually, he got a PA, and she began to help with that stuff. But I began to serve and be involved and just love being involved in church. Came to the end of my honors year, and that's where Mark 10 comes in. At the end of my honors year, I'm having a normal, in the sense of just a daily quiet time, sitting, praying, and reading Mark 10, and came to this passage, and that's where we can pick up from verse 17 this morning. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a pretty good question to ask Jesus, I think. I think if there's one question to ask Jesus, if we only had one question ever to ask Jesus, this is not the worst question we could ask him. What is it that I can do for eternal life? And so this guy comes, and it's interesting, he knelt down and asked some of the other translators. We get the same story in Mark and in Luke, in Matthew and in Luke as well. And some of the others, they fell down, he just kneeled down, he fell down, he worshipped, he had a reverence for Jesus. He understood Jesus was more than just a normal man. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He comes with a great heart. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good." And right there, he's challenging as well, "Am I God? How do you see me? Do you just see me as another good teacher? Or do you see me as the Messiah, the only one?" But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commands or commandments since I was young." And so we see Jesus here coming to this man. Some of your books there, this wording doesn't appear in the text, but it might be sort of a heading that was inserted later on, "rich young ruler." And we see God coming, or this man come. He was rich, we'll see in a moment now. He was young, he has the world at his feet. And he's a ruler, he's a man of authority, he's a man with so much that he has still to do. And we're going to sort of carry on in that. I just want to pause in a sense there for a moment before we carry on sort of with my story a little bit. Just when I read this, I almost see the answer that perhaps I would have given when I was at school. I've done all of these things. Fortunately, by God's grace, I never killed anyone when I was at school. I never committed murder. Did a whole bunch of other stuff that kind of in hindsight, looking at it now through the eyes of God, didn't glorify him at all. Language use being one of them, and alcohol, but didn't commit adultery, didn't steal. I actually might have testified falsely, probably, and probably cheated some people. don't think I always honored my father and mother. You know, sometimes when I read this, I wonder how often when we're following Jesus like we are, we almost get stuck at what do I need to do to inherit eternal life. And our walk with Christ becomes, as long as I get eternal life, I'm happy with that. I'm going to live my life and my life on earth, I'm okay with it being mundane as long as I get eternal life. As long as I get eternity, just that moment with Jesus forever, I'm willing to settle for ordinary here. I'm willing to just not break the rules. I'm willing to just obey the commandments. And so this young man, in a sense, finds himself there. Now, love, as we carry on reading the story, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. I love how this translation puts that. It's the New Living Translation. Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. I wonder what are the things in our lives that if maybe just step back a little bit, Rieta said, there's an invitation from God. Scripture is full of invitations. Jesus goes to the disciples and he says, come and I will make you fishers of men. We heard about the woman of the well at the well. She goes and she goes back to the town after she's met Jesus and she says, come and I will show you the one who told you everything, who told me everything that I've ever did. Throughout Scripture, we have all of these invitations. Jesus just opening the door saying, come, come, come. And here's one of those invitations. He gives this young man and he says, come, follow me. When I read this, I see Jesus is inviting him to adventure. Jesus is inviting him to a life beyond ordinary and beyond mundane. He's saying, I want to invite you to a life that is beyond just keeping the rules, to a life that is filled with faith and joy. He says to him, here, come on, I've got something more for me, but to enter into the something more in your life, there is something you have to let go. Just as an aside, I don't think for one moment Jesus is saying here to all of us necessarily, let me phrase it that way, God, this isn't a generic truth that whenever we come to God, God asks us to sell all of our possessions and give money to the poor. I don't believe that's an accurate reading of Scripture. God said it to this man. What is true is when we come to follow Jesus, God will say, if you really want to follow me, that there's some stuff you need to give up. Some stuff that's going to cost you something. I wonder in your life, what are the things that if Jesus today was to say, give that up, would cause your face to fall, as this wording is here. What is the stuff that would make you sad if Jesus says, give that up to come and follow me? What would make you sorrowful? What is the stuff that would hold you back from responding to an invitation to follow Jesus? You know, and we read this and we read this intellectually. I'm like, how ridiculous is this? This guy gets a personal invitation from Jesus to follow him, and we don't quite know necessarily if he did go and sell all of it, follow him. There's some church tradition that says he did, but we don't know for a fact. But in this moment, he went away sad. And kind of our minds go like, how ridiculous is that? A personal invitation to follow Jesus, and we go away sad because of stuff. And yet, when we're totally honest with ourselves, that sometimes there's stuff in our lives that we hold on to so tight. Jesus, you can ask me anything except that thing. And the crazy thing about following Jesus, it's probably that thing that he's going to ask from you. But he's asking it not because he wants to steal, not because he wants to take away. He's asking because he wants to release you to adventure. And so back to that night where I'm sitting there and I read this. And for me, as I read this, it was just as if the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart. Actually, I got my years a little bit wrong. So I finished my honors degree. I realized at the end of my honors degree, I didn't feel my time at varsity was finished, but I know my finances for varsity was finished. And so I went and I prayed. I said, God, I really sense that you're saying I must stay here. I mustn't leave. My time, not at varsity, but my service in the church isn't finished yet. And I was like, God, but I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. The crazy thing is I'd hardly finished. I think I prayed that the evening. The next morning, I got an email from the head of our department, at the economics department, where I was doing my honors, and he wanted to come and see me, and I thought I was in trouble. You know how it is when the headmaster calls you in. And I went there, and the head of the department looked at me and said, we'd love for you to do your master's, and if you do your master's, we want to offer you a post as a lecturer in the department as well. And I was like, whoa, this is really cool. And then he said, it's like a part-time thing because we need you to be able to focus on. So it's only this amount of hours. And I was like, God, this is perfect. There's enough income here. I can pay my rent. I can buy some two-minute noodles. And I can work at the varsity. And there's enough time for me to still be able to be heavily involved in church, which was just like the perfect package. And so God opened that door and sort of, at the end, then I lectured for 3 years. And at the end of the 3 years of lecturing, I was like, okay, my time is finished. And how that came to pass is I knew my time at the varsity was finished. I was like, God, I need to go. And I prayed and came to Mark 10. And as I read specifically this bit here, I felt God saying, will you give away and give up the dreams of the other stuff? The dreams of kind of the world I was in, the finances, honors in financial economics, and then kind of that whole route mapped out and started talking to economic consultants and banks and all of those kind of, that's where my mind was going. And God was like, well, will you let that go? Will you step away? Will you go and in that sense sell all your possessions, give up your earthly desires and dreams and come follow me? And I realized for me in that moment, that was a call to ministry. I realized, I knew that was what God was saying to me. So I made an appointment to go. I see a student pastor the next morning, and I was like, I really sense God is speaking to me about this, to go into full-time ministry. And he was like, wow, that sounds really great. We don't have any vacancies or such for you, but let's keep praying about it. And as I said, it was about this time of the year, end of July, early August. And so I kept praying about it. I was serious. I really knew that this is what God had said to me. Maybe finish that story and we'll carry on with the text then. 2 months later, I went in and I saw this pastor every day. We had a close working relationship. We spoke every day and he never mentioned a word about this again to me. Like 2 months later, I was like, listen, I'm really being serious. God is stirring in my heart about this. And so he says, okay, well, we don't have any vacancies, but we are busy planting a church in Paul. So maybe what we can do is you go and you look for a part-time job, a consulting type job, something to get some form of income, and then you can help with a church plant, maybe the youth or something in Paul. Let's work with that sort of as a working plan. And so I kind of sort of carried on like that, was meant to wrap up the studies, didn't quite get it all finished, went on a mission and applied for some jobs and consultancies and all that type of stuff, and was leading a missions team. And apart from being the leader on the missions team, we had a bus that you needed a special license for. I was the only driver with a license for the bus on the team. And we got to a little town called Barkly East. Beautiful little town in the middle of nowhere. Who's ever been to Barkly East? More than you. Quite a few of you, actually. And not warm at all in the winter. Fortunately, we were there in the summer this time. There was a great church there that we partnered with, that we went to help with, and just an incredible family who love Jesus and are committed to serving the community. And we'd been to Potchefstroom and went to Barkly East as the second stop, and just a Holy Spirit moved really, really powerfully. It was just a beautiful time. And at that stage, technology had actually advanced, and we actually had cell phones by now. Not smartphones like now, but cell phones that you could actually phone on. You were actually, the thing you did most on your cell phone back then was you phoned with it. And we had the phone, and one day we had a bit of off time, and the phone rang. And it was the Reserve Bank, the African Reserve Bank people here in Pretoria. And they had a cadet program, and I'd enrolled for the cadet, sort of applied for the cadet program, which was a fast-tracking program that they brought people in. And for, I think it was a two-year program, if I remember correctly, they gave you exposure to a variety of different fields within the Reserve Bank with the idea that then you can sort of step into a leadership, be fast-tracked program on either a leadership position in the Reserve Bank, or what then typically happened is the private sector banks headhunted those individuals into their financial departments, their monetary, economic, etc. departments. So I was like, they phoned me, like, listen, we really want you to come for an interview. I said, well, that's amazing. When's the interview? This is, I think, Thursday or Friday. They say Monday. I'm like, oh, small problem. I'm in a little town called Barkley East. I don't know where it is. There's no ways I can get there by Monday. And I'll never forget this line. They said, don't worry, we'll send a helicopter. So I'm like, well, this is, but inside of me, I just know. So Monday, we're scheduled to drive from Barkley East to Ceres as a team. And I'm the only driver on the team. And I can't drop my team. And so something inside of me has to die that day. And I'm like, guys, I'm sorry, I can't make the interview. And they're like, well, phone us back if you change your mind, but the interview's on Monday. And so driving back was one of the longest rides of my life. Monday, driving from Barkley East to Ceres. Fortunately, it is a long drive process and work through all of it. But there's this place where God calls us to sacrifice, to give. So Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? This amazed them. Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And there's a whole bunch of different sort of theological interpretations of what this means. Some people say it was kind of the camel had to be stacked. A camel typically was given a pak donkey. It would be carrying a bunch of baggage bags, and there was a gate in Jerusalem, which was called the Eye of the Needle. And to get the camel through the Eye of the Needle, you would have to take all of the baggage off. There's some people who say that. Other people, it was just a needle like we have today, and an eye, a thread through. The point is, it's hard. It's more than just hard, Jesus says. It's almost impossible. So the disciples were astounded. And they say, then who in the world can be saved? How can we do this? If it's this hard, who can be saved? And then a verse that most of us have probably read and quoted in a variety of different ways, and it's one of those verses that we completely miss the context. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. Everything is possible with God. And so as we talk about salvation, remember, I want to just go back. This is the context. This is the outflow of a conversation that Jesus has with the rich young ruler. Straight from the rich young ruler, this conversation flows because he goes away exceedingly sorrowful. And Jesus, it's hard for the rich people. It's hard for those of us who have something in this world to enter the kingdom of God. They have a conversation about it afterwards. How can we do this then, Jesus? And Jesus, well, you can't. It's impossible. Except in me, it is possible. Without God, it is impossible. With me, it is possible. Everything is possible with God. So Peter began to speak up, and his response is, we have given everything to follow you. So Jesus, you told that rich young ruler, he must give up everything. And at that stage, he wasn't quite keen to do so. And Peter, bless Peter. Peter always, he's always the one to put up his hand first. But how about us? We've given up everything to follow you. We're not the rich young ruler. We're not the guy who's just left with all his wealth. We actually did that. And they did. He was right in that they did do that. Yes, Jesus replied. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. So often I've heard people in a ministry context doing what I do, talk about how hard and how difficult it is. Talk about the struggles, and there are. There are real disappointments at times, and there's real persecution at times. I don't think it's necessarily more than any career that God calls anyone else to. But at the same time, what I always, if I get an opportunity, I want to interrupt everyone who says that about ministry, because the flip side is also true. The reward is so much greater. The reward in saying yes to Jesus is so much greater than the cost. I haven't got the houses. I just want to see here. Well, now, see here. Fortunately, it doesn't say wives here, okay? Because one is plenty. Don't want to give up one and get many back. It's kind of missing the point. But I think the point here is that when God calls us to sacrifice and to surrender, He's calling us to a great adventure. He's not calling us to a life of less. He's calling us to a life of more. Maybe not more in the bank account, maybe not more in the size of the wheels of our car, maybe not more in the size of our swimming pool, although if anyone's seen my swimming pool, maybe that, then you're welcome to come and scrub it from time to time. You see, God doesn't call us to more in the eyes of this world. He doesn't call us to more than our friends. I remember sitting kind of because, so we finished our degrees and my friends went into pretty significant paying financial market jobs and I went, oh, so let me carry on the story. So we get to Sirius and great ministry, incredible, get back in church early January the next year. We've just the mission was over most of December. Early January, I'm in church. I've got no clue what I'm going to be doing this year. After the service, pastor comes up to me and he says, listen, the guys in Pretoria, they're needing to start a student ministry. Do you want to go and help them? I'm like, what else am I going to do? Yes, Lord. God seems to be in this. I'm going. It's Sunday night, Monday morning, I book the ticket. Thursday, I fly. And they had the first year's camp coming up that weekend or something. Come up, be part of it. That's how I started here in Pretoria. I flew back after the first year's camp. My dad had given me a small little car, packed everything I owned at that stage in my life in the car. It's quite a humbling moment when I did that. Not a trailer, not a roof box, just the little car. Drove up to Pretoria. Started as a student pastor, actually, weirdly enough, some family friends of ours have a school around the corner from where our office was. And there, they were doing A-levels. Their A-levels math teacher was on leave for some reason. Might have been maternity leave. I don't even know. And they were like, listen, don't you just want to come and teach our kids maths and statistics a little bit? I said, I know something about maths and statistics. I can help that. So that helped a little bit, supplemented the income just a little bit. Started as a student pastor. And my friends went into these high-flying jobs. Couple of years later, I crashed that car, but not my fault. I was on the highway. You know, sometimes you're driving on the highway and all of the cars stop in front of you, just like with the traffic or whatever. So we all stopped, except the lady behind me decided not to stop. And so smashed into the back of my car and towed away what came back written off. I think the chassis was bent or whatever. It didn't look like a big dent at all. I think I had a tow bar as well. So the body damage didn't look that much, except the back and the front, because she hit me, and that hit me into the car in front of me. Anyway, long story short, at the end of that year, at the end of that whole process, insurance pays out, get to buy another car, what. My kid's about to be born, a couple of years later. Had some lawyers file a road accident fund insurance claim. You guys, lawyer people, you know about those great things. And so the lawyers keep phoning me, talking about legal stuff. I don't get what they're doing. They're saying, no, we mustn't do it in this court anymore. We've now got to take it to this court. And I go see some more doctors. And they're like, no, we need to move it to this court. I'm just, do whatever you need to do and tell me when it's done. Send me for a bunch of tests and MRIs and the whole thing. Anyway, eventually I get a insurance payout, and the mathematician in me gets curious about this. And so I discount what I'd earn, or that payout, sort of if I'd earned that as salary over the time that I'd been working. And I was like, I would have earned the same as my friends who were working in private sector had earned. I hadn't lost anything. But it's just amazing how God finds ways to just to honor us. To say, listen, you've given up much, but you're not going to be poorer because of it. Maybe I am poorer in rands and cents, but at the end of the day, scripture, I love this scripture, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And so this morning, I'm just saying, why are you telling us the story today? I'm telling us a story because I really sense God is wanting to call some of us away from a life of mundane, follow-the-ruled Christianity to where he says to this young man, come, follow me. Come, follow me. But when Jesus says, come, follow me, normally there's something saying, no, don't follow him. Normally there's something holding us back. Following Jesus has risk. We talk about faith. This is not a, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And we love saying those, but at the same time, faith means risk. Yes, it's faith, it's not risk. I remember watching an A.B. de Villiers interview, the cricket player. He pulled off some crazy shots again. And the interviewer asks him, how do you get yourself to take that risk? And there are two levels of risk involved for him. Number one, because he can get out and then sort of his game is... The other is he used to do some pretty... to me would be, and to you, if we tried stupid things, when someone's throwing a ball at you at 140 kilometers an hour, he'd put his face right behind it. And if you miss that, it's going to hurt, you know. And so that kind of like, how do you get yourself to take that risk? And I love this answer. He says he doesn't see them as risks. He was so good that he didn't consider them. He knew what the outcome would be. I remember one over, some of you may remember, Dale Steyn, who at that stage was one of the fastest bowlers in the world. He hit Dale Steyn for 28 and one over in the IPL, scooping him, which means kind of literally putting his head. And I think it was after that over that they asked, kind of, why do you take these risks? Following Jesus is a bit like that. It's completely risk in the natural, but there's no risk because of Jesus. We don't consider them as risks, but sometimes he calls us in the natural to be risky. I imagine this young ruler having to go home and saying to his dad, Dad, I've given up everything. God, I sold all the stuff. I've given it to the poor. I can imagine his dad's face. He's like Elijah. I imagine... I got this from that pastor I was speaking about earlier. Really was a great orator. One day in heaven, we're going to have IMAX and be able to scroll back and forth throughout history. And I want to go, one of the scenes I want to go see is there's a man called Elijah and a young man called Elisha. And Elisha's in the field plowing with his father's ox, scripture says. And so Elijah says, come, follow me as a representation of Christ. Elisha says, just hang on a moment. I'm coming. First thing he does is he takes his dad's ox and he kills it. And he takes what he's plying with made of wood and he makes a big bri. And he bries the ox as an offering to God. He says, okay, now I can follow you. I've burnt. I can't go back to my dad. My dad's going to kill me. He doesn't quite say that, but I want to see that video. I wonder his dad's reaction when his dad heard what Elisha had done. I'd love to know. I wonder if his dad was like, "Damn, go boy, following the prophet," or if his dad was the crazy, crazy child. I knew I couldn't trust him. I wonder what his response was. And so God calls us to that. God calls us to surrender. God calls us to say, to step away from some things that not only the world values, but that we value. To a life of adventure. To a life of following him that looks different to the life of the world. And so I want to close this morning with Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8, one of those verses that in my early walk with Christ really just impacted me. There was a young movement at the time that had just started. It's sort of taken over the world by now. But at that stage, they were called the 268 generation. The name has morphed a little bit into Passion, and Passion Churches and Conferences comes out of the 268 generation, which is born from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. And got hold of this CD. I think it was recorded in 1998 or 99, just when I got saved, small gathering that they had, and I had a friend who was a musician. He's actually, some of you have heard of Life.Church, the same people who make the Bible app. He's one of their worship leaders now. He was a worship leader with us and at the church that I was, and he got hold of the CD, and it just struck a chord in my heart. Listened to it over and over. We didn't have, obviously, Apple Music and iTunes and all of those things back then. We actually still had CDs and CD players and tapes. We had tapes. So you're going to go home, and if you miss this message, you're going to click on and listen to a podcast. Before that, a little bit of entrepreneurial side of me, what I did in our church, I went to our pastors and I said, "Listen, people have got CD players. Can we make them CDs?" He said, "Yes, we made a bunch of CDs." Yaku helped with that. Later on, we bought a fancy machine, the little hand that picks up the CD, puts it in the CD drive. The CD drive closes. CD drive opens. Arm comes up, picks up the CD, puts it in another tray. A printer comes, it prints a logo on it, picks it up, throws it in a little tray, and that one's done. Picks up the next one. It does that whole process. Really cool little robotic machine we had. Before that, I'd print them by hand in the economics department. The economics department printer. Bought labels, put them in the economics department printer, printed labels, stuck them on the CDs. But before that, we had tapes. We had this big machine. And we'd record the speaker on a tape. And then somebody, one of the interns, we got this machine, I think it could do 8 later on, we expanded it. So you put the one original tape in, and you put 7 copies. And later on, I think we got the expansion module, and you could do more. And then you push record, and it copies the tape, like at high speed. It copies the tape forward, and it copies the tape back. And when it's done, you take out all of the 8, and you put them in a little kasi, and you sell them at church on Sunday. Anyway, so I had a CD of these guys and this verse, which is just central in everything. Wanting to encourage us, to challenge us, is to make a decision for some of us again in our lives. Some of us, we've found ourselves in our lives maybe where there's something we're holding on to that, well, this is hard for me to let go. But some of us also, our default answer has become no. When God speaks, our first reaction is why I can't listen. When God speaks, when God calls, when God says give, when God says go, when God says do, the first thing I find is an excuse why I can't. Isaiah 26 verse 8 from the NIV, I love how it starts, "Yes, Lord." Yes, Lord. So this morning, what I want to invite us to is to, before anything else, just to make a heart decision again to say, "Yes, Lord." Jesus, the answer is yes. What's the question? Because I'm saying yes to you. Whatever it is that you're asking, "Yes, Lord." And then it carries on. Walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name, your renown are the desires of our souls. But yes, Lord. When God comes and he speaks to us, the first thing is yes. And then we're like, "Okay, but how?" But yes. I don't know how, but yes. I believe God is wanting us this year, as we're talking about stepping into purpose again. I think this is a key for us to embrace our purpose, is for some of us again to say, yes, Lord. And there might be a bunch of reasons why we haven't been saying, yes, Lord. Maybe the price is too high. Maybe the expectation. Maybe too much pressure. Maybe other people are expecting and hoping from me. But Jesus today, I believe, wants to say he's inviting you. Following Jesus, he's inviting you to an adventure. An adventure that goes beyond the mundane, just an ordinary life. I do not believe as Christians we are meant to live ordinary lives, because we don't serve an ordinary God. Our day-to-day should not look like the guy next to us day-to-day. I remember as a student kind of doing all of this stuff at the same time, and being to India and telling stories of the different missions we're doing, just because that's what we were doing. That was our life. It wasn't kind of weird or anything. And the environment, that was the absolute norm. And I remember sitting with one girl who was a lecturer with me, the same as I was, also doing a master's, also lecturing. And we would often over lunch have conversations or sit together marking papers or whatever. And I remember one day she looked, she said, "You've got an interesting life." She was also a Christian. But I think at that stage of her life, she was the, what must I do to inherit eternal life? As long as I get eternal life, I've got this Christian thing down, type of Christian. I think there's so much more that Jesus is calling us to than just inheriting eternal life. Don't get me wrong, eternal life, if it was just that, would be amazing. But there's a life on this earth that God wants us to live as well. You've got one life, live it. But let's live it for Jesus. Maybe one more extreme kind of idea out there. Some of us, this is going to be crazy, but the more we think about it, we're going to realize maybe this is actually right. What if every decision, every position we take in, every conversation we have Jesus at the center of that? You say, "Philip, what do you mean by that?" I mean, tomorrow morning, you're going to work. You're working as an engineer, you're working as a computer scientist, you're working as a lawyer, you're practicing as a student, whatever it may be. You're working as a doctor. Step one is, Jesus, how are you glorified here? Before I ask, how do I build a bridge, I ask, Jesus, how are you glorified? Before I do the accounts, before I get the payroll all worked out, I'm more worried about Jesus, you being glorified, Jesus, than getting the payroll right. I'm not worried about getting the payroll right, because I need to get the payroll right, because that's important. But I'm more worried, more concerned. Worried isn't the right word. Concerned isn't the word. More excited. My mind is more busy with how is Jesus being glorified here than the stuff that I'm doing in glorifying him. My prayer into the day, my concern when I get home today, isn't that I get the payroll right. It's, was Jesus glorified today? That I live as a disciple today? That I follow Jesus today? Make that the front and the center. So I want to pray with some of us this morning. Some of us who just, again, maybe we've said, "Yes, Lord," like I did 20 years ago, and you're like, "I want to say yes, Lord again. I've fallen away from the yes, Lord." Maybe some of us are here, I've never said yes. I've said, "Yes, Jesus, you're my Savior." But I've never said, "Yes, Lord," like this young man who Jesus said what I must do. And I can tick all the boxes that the rich young ruler could tick. But then Jesus looked at him. What was that? I want to just get that word in, because I loved how that this translation words, how Jesus looks at him. Jesus felt genuine love for him. Jesus wanted so much more for that young man than he already had. Jesus feels genuine love for you. He wants your life to have so much more than you've already had, than just the mundane, than just the ordinary, than just the tick box Christianity. Jesus wants to invite you into a great adventure that goes beyond what this world lives for and understands. So can we stand this morning? I want to pray. I really sense God is holding this invitation in front of us. And for some of us, it's a really easy one. For some of us, we're like this man. We're wrestling with what I must give up. Whatever it may be, I want to pray with you. Can we pray together? Jesus, thank you this morning for your word, Lord. Thank you for your word, which is encouraging and inspiring. Your word, which gives us direction. Your word, which encourages us. Your word, which promises us that you will never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. Thank you for your presence that's just here so beautifully this morning, just ministering to our hearts, Lord. And so, Jesus, we come to you a little bit like that rich young ruler. Lord, our first question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this morning, if you're here and you have never stepped into eternal life, what I mean by that, you've never had that moment where you know that Jesus has changed you and moved you from a life on this earth to eternity, where your sin is washed away, where you are cleansed, where you are purified. We would so love to pray with you that you would inherit eternal life, because that is important. That's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.